his love.
Thank you to those of you who've been leading us this morning. Today is a difficult Sunday for us as a church family. And as Jude and I were talking about the events of this past week, our minds went back to some of the promises that we made together as a church and before God at the very beginning of this year. As we reflected together on those promises, it became very apparent to us that what's happened in this past week is very relevant to those promises that we made together at the beginning of the year. Let me remind you, maybe you're forgetful like me, we forget sometimes the things that we say when we meet together like this. We stood together, many of us in this room this morning, and we made promises. And here's the first one that we made, and here was the question: will you rely on God through the power of the Holy Spirit? And we said, yes. Yes, we will. And I can pay testimony to how God has been at work in this past week in the difficult circumstances that Nathan and Hannah have been through. I can stand here this morning and I can say to you that the Spirit of God has been at work in the depth and in the darkness of their circumstances, making sure that people were in the right place at the right time. God's able to do things like that. And we thank God that he's been at work by his Spirit in some very difficult and some very dark places this week. Second promise that we made was, will you commit to personal spiritual growth? And we stood together and we said at the beginning of the year, with all of the opportunities opening up at the beginning of the year, New Year's resolutions and all the rest of it, we said, we will. But it's true, isn't it, that if we reflect on our own experiences, that we learn most, we grow the most in the darkest times and in the more difficult experiences. That's just one of the ways that God seems to get our attention sometimes. And perhaps for some of us in this past week, God's pulling us back to the things that really matter because we've drifted away from God. But the third promise that we made is, for me, even more significant this morning. This is what I asked. This is what we asked each other. Will you recognize that we're in this together? And we said together, we do. And today is one of those mornings where we recognize that we are in this together. A very moving and powerful experience of praying together yesterday morning. Quite a large group of us gathered here at the church to pray for Nathan and for Hannah. And we had that lovely sense of being in this together, lifting up Nathan and Hannah and Jonah in prayer before God and others in our church family, as Chris has quite rightly been praying, have been deeply affected by what has happened because this brings back powerful and painful memories from their own experiences. And I want to thank you this morning for a number of you who have sent emails to me and who have come into my office and prayed with me this week as I've sought to minister to Nathan and to Hannah and to their families. You guys, many of you have ministered to me, so thank you. Because it does give us that sense of being in this together. And you probably have noticed that we've come out of Acts this morning and we've come to this psalm, to Psalm 62. And I want to encourage you to open it and have it in front of you this morning because there are some powerful words in this psalm. And if you have them open in front of you, you can see as we work our way into this psalm this morning, you can see and you can read for yourself David's experience. So please have it open in front of you. And as I reflected on this week, one of the phrases that came back to me from Jesus, something that Jesus has said in relation to the world in which we live, and here it is on the screen behind me. He says, in this world, he says, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. It's not a question of if, it's more a question of when. Because you see, sooner or later, trouble comes to all of us. We're only too well aware of this week as we think of Nathan and Hannah and the birth and the death of this little girl, Grace. There are others of you in our church family who have been deeply impacted by the death of Anna Maria, a little girl who was involved in our preschool, who died a couple of weeks ago. And there are some in our church who are facing surgery and very uncertain times because they're not sure how things are going to work out. And there are many of us sitting in this room together this morning for whom this word trouble is a very accurate description of how things are this morning. So I felt it only appropriate, as it is at times like this, to pause. To come out of this series on Acts, which is a very challenging and exciting series, and God's been teaching us some great things from it. And to come back to this psalm in the Old Testament, to Psalm 62. You see, one of the phrases that I've heard this week goes like this, and it comes in all sorts of different forms, is, what can we say? I'm lost for words. What do you say in a card? What do you say in a text? What do you say in an email? What can you say that will convey something that will be of substance to Hannah and Nathan? And that's why, as your pastor, I just want to bring you back to God's word this morning, because there are times when words do fail us, and that's part of the reason why God has given us his word, and in particular why he's given us the Psalms, because the Psalms help us to capture our emotions, and they help us to put into words things that we cannot articulate ourselves. And Psalm 62 has become one of my favorite pastoral psalms. As I stand here this morning, I've lost count of the number of times I have read this psalm with people in some very dark and difficult places. I read parts of this psalm with Hannah and Nathan this week. And you see, for David in this psalm, who writes this psalm, his life has fallen apart. It's a bit like what's going on for Nathan and Hannah at the moment. Their life has fallen apart. And if you look at Psalm 62, and that's why I'm encouraging you to have it in front of you, you'll see in verse 3 that David begins to describe his circumstances. And he does it in a very evocative and in a very powerful way. He says, life was going okay, and now it has fallen apart. He says, I feel, verse 3, like a leaning wall. Do you know the kind of wall that he's probably referring to? You often see them, don't you? Particularly old walls that were being built many years ago. And they've moved from the way that they were originally built. And they're kind of lying at an angle. And it sort of defies gravity, because this wall is sort of beyond the sort of 45 degree point. And you think, how is that wall still standing? You know the kind of wall, because you've probably seen it. And David says, that's how I feel. Feel like one of those walls that's just about to collapse. He says that in verse 3, he says, I feel like a tottering fence. We've got one just outside the church in this laneway here. Some of you have seen it, haven't you? But look at it. Look at it again in the light of this psalm. It's come loose from its moorings, its fastenings, its posts. Next big storm, it's gone. And that's what David is saying. He says, that's how I feel. Like a wall that's about to collapse, like a tottering fence that's about to get blown away in the wind. These powerful images that David takes from everyday life to describe his circumstances. And David is saying to us through this psalm this morning, it feels as if my life has fallen apart. And many commentators have placed this psalm in the context of 2 Samuel chapter 15 and 16. You don't need to turn to it this morning, but it certainly seems to fit there. And let me tell you what's going on. In 2 Samuel, we read about David's own son, Absalom, who has decided to oppose his father publicly, to topple his father from his position as king of Israel, and to usurp his power, and probably to murder his own father. And 2 Samuel fills out the story of how David's son tries to lure David into the wilderness under the pretense of praying together, only to take his life. Look at verse 4, you'll see that certainly seems to fit, doesn't it? They fully intend to topple him. Here's David speaking about himself from his lofty place, from his position as the king of Israel. David's speaking here of something that his own son is involved in. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. And David finds himself in a situation that for many of us sitting here this morning is probably quite difficult for us to imagine. The deceit of his own son, the smooth talking, the double standards, the plotting and the scheming. And Jesus says to us, in this world you will have trouble. But you know what, my friends? Jesus didn't stop there. That's only half of what he said. Because Jesus went on to say this. He said, take heart, because I have overcome the world. And I want to show you this morning how we can take this psalm and how we can pray it for each other and how we can pray it for Nathan and for Hannah and for others in the context of what Jesus is saying here. Because we are kingdom people. It's worth noting in this psalm, if you have it open in front of you, that David only speaks to God once in this psalm. It comes in verse 3, and it is a heart-rending cry from David. How long, O Lord? He cries out in this psalm. It kind of resonates with the why questions of this week. Why, Lord? There are two important things I want you to notice about this psalm that helps us to work our way into it. It really resonates with everyday life. Let me show you. Here's the first thing. As you move into this psalm, you begin to discover, as many of us have discovered, that we live in a world of contrasting experiences, don't we? Here's David. One day things are going great. He's king. Everything's going on track. The next day his life is falling apart. And David begins in this psalm with this wonderful description about God in verses 1 and 2. Things that he's learned about the faithfulness of God over the years. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He is my rock. He's my salvation. He's my fortress. I shall never be shaken. It seems that his experiences of God that have shown him that God is God no matter what. And we know, don't we, from David's own story, that he has proved the faithfulness of God across the years. He's seen God in the good times. He's seen God in the bad times and everything else in between. Through days of great military victories, he's seen God at work. But he's also seen God at work in those dark days of moral failure, following his adultery with Bathsheba. And the consequences that had followed, painful as they were, through all of the contrasting experiences, David knows the depth and the mercy and the grace of a forgiving and a loving God. No wonder he uses this word rest in verse 1. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. Being rightly related to God brings this sense of rest. It's a powerful little Bible word that goes on in the New Testament to speak about God's new creation. You've just got to love the words that David uses to describe the God of salvation in these verses, don't you? In verse 2, he's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my refuge. He's my savior. Now, if you were David and you were in the desert, these kind of images of rock and fortress and refuge would have taken on a whole new significance. They are very powerful desert images of refuge. But they take on a new depth when they're applied to the character of God. Because they evoke an image and a picture of a God who is kind and protective and concerned and strong and faithful and who can be trusted. And then set against this experience, David goes on to describe this group of evil men who are doing their utmost to destroy him. And at the very center of this plot is David's own son. Verse 3 and verse 4, these men who've come to assault him and to throw him down, a horrible, real, physical threat, plotting and scheming. You see, David's describing the world in which we live. It is a world of contrasting experiences, isn't it? You sit here this morning, if we shared our experiences of life together, there are good times and there are hard times. There are deep, dark places and there are high point, mountainous experiences that we have. David's speaking here about real human experiences that so often illustrate this contrast between the beauty and the brokenness of the world in which we live. You see, what David is saying here about his own experience rings true. That's why I love the Psalms. They're about real people in real life circumstances, working out what and how they speak to God in that situation. So here's the first thing about this psalm. It's something that we already know, isn't it? We live in a world of contrasting experiences. The second thing I want you to notice as we work our way through this psalm is that, again, it's something else that rings true. We live in a society with competing worldviews. See, the picture that David paints down in verse 9 is of a set of scales. You see, he's talking about weighing up these various viewpoints that he's working his way through. David puts, if you like, the mighty, trustworthy character of God on one side of the scales in verse 5. He says, you're my hope, you're my refuge. And on the other side of the scales, as we get towards the end of verse 10, there are people who have completely excluded God from their thinking. And the contrast between these two ways of understanding life could not be clearer. In verses 5 to 8, David observes life through what we would call a Christian worldview, a world that has God at its center. And then on the other side of the scales, we have towards the end of verse 10, a people who have excluded God from their thinking, who have put their confidence in their riches, the end of verse 10, who've set their heart on their stuff and on their possessions, and they've excluded God from their thinking. And David here in verse 9 is kind of putting up this imaginary, enormous set of scales. And he's putting what he knows of God and the character of God on one side of the scales, where God is at the center of his thinking. And then he compares that to those who have excluded God from their thinking. And his conclusions are clear. What does he say in verse 9? Low-born men are but a breath, the high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. This next phrase is important. Together they are only a breath. That word for breath, the same word that you'll read in Ecclesiastes. The same word that is translated as meaningless. This is a great psalm to come to in times of trouble. This is a psalm which is designed to be read together, to be read in community with each other. As David here sets the context for us in a very real life, tragic situation, he says, life is falling apart. And as he begins to make his way through this psalm, we begin to see these things which just resonate with everyday life. We say, as we look at this situation with David, we say, yeah, this is true. This is part of my experience. I can relate to this. I know that my life is full of these contrasting experiences. I know that I live in a society where things like what have happened to Nathan and Hannah are viewed in very different ways. You see, when trouble comes, it seems to me that we're faced with a choice. We can face them on our own. We can try and deal with them in our own strength and put our own wisdom into them. Or you can do what David does here, and he moves very quickly to the character of God. We can move in one of two directions. And I want to just show you very gently this morning from this psalm how this psalm has helped me to pray this week. How it can help us to pray for each other in difficult circumstances. How it can help us to pray for Nathan and Hannah at this particular time. There are three very simple things I want to draw out of this psalm this morning that I believe can help us. And here's the first thing I want you to notice. That this prayer takes us back to the character of God. David's life is falling apart. It has literally collapsed. And if four times in these opening verses, David uses this word alone. Just look at it and follow it with me. My soul finds rest in God alone. Verse 2, he alone is my rock and my salvation. Verse 5, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. Verse 6, he alone is my rock and my fortress. David is not going through the motions here. These are not empty words. His thinking is being shaped by the character of who God is. He is in serious trouble. The outcome is far from certain in this situation that David is facing, and he has nowhere else to turn, and he has reached the conclusion that only God will do. And friends, there are times in our lives where God brings us to that point. Some of you have been there. Some of you have felt like that in this past week. And the message that comes out of this psalm is this: God is our only hope, verse 5. Find rest in God alone. Like many others this week, I was very struck as Nathan stood here last Sunday morning and brought us back to the song that we sang at the end of our service last Sunday morning. These are the words that we sang together. Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. It's not often that we sing the same song three times on one Sunday. But last week we did. Once in each of our morning services and once again in the evening. But you know that the very next line that comes from these words that are on the screen are this: when the darkness closes in, still, Lord, I will say, Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's easy to sing, isn't it? But that's what David's doing here in this psalm. He's saying that when the darkness closes in, still, Lord, I will say, blessed be your name. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my salvation. You're my hope. That's what a prayer of trust looks like. But the second thing about this prayer that I want you to notice is this, that it is a prayer that helps us to negotiate our way through the chaos that so often comes with trouble. I showed you, didn't I, a couple of minutes ago, that David only speaks to God once in this psalm, and when he speaks to him, it's this heart-rending cry in verse 3, "How long, O Lord?" And the rest of the psalm charts his feelings and his circumstances as he speaks to his soul. He's not losing the plot, but he's kind of speaking to himself, and as he does that, he speaks to his soul, and he allows his thinking and his thoughts to be shaped by the character of who God is. That's what's going on when he says, "Find rest in God, my soul," he's speaking to, verse 1. It's, "I can trust you because you are my God. You are my salvation. You are my hope. Although life feels like it's fallen apart here, I can still know this calmness and this peace and this rest. Why? Because I have you and you have me, and nothing can change that." It's the same sense of quiet confidence that Paul speaks about towards the end of Romans chapter 8. It is not self-confidence. It is God confidence. Paul asks this question in verse 35 of Romans chapter 8. He says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ?" And then he goes on to list a lot of real life situations: hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, or sword. And you know what he concludes, don't you? He says, "No." He says, "Our confidence is in the one who loves us." Let me read how that chapter concludes. He says, "For I am convinced that neither life nor death, or angels or demons, or the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I wonder, do some of you need to hear those reassuring words again this morning? And here in Psalm 62, you can see that same progression as David reasons with his soul, as he speaks to himself about what he knows God is like. And in verse 5, you see this powerful little word, "hope," appearing. "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him." You see, David's physical circumstances haven't changed. He still feels like a leaning wall. He still feels like a tottering fence. But he is beginning to think in the context of who God is, to steer his way through this chaos. It's a prayer of trust at the end of the day. But it's a prayer that takes us back to the character of God, to help us to steer our way through the chaos that trouble so often brings. And thirdly, and very importantly this morning, I want you to notice that this prayer can help us to keep trouble in perspective. I love verse 11. In fact, I love the way that this psalm concludes. David says, "One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard." He's not losing his mind. It is David's way of saying, "I've heard you say these things many times. You alone are strong. Lord, you are loving." And then this psalm moves to the big picture. Look at the final phrase of this psalm. "Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done." You see, this prayer of David takes us back to the big picture, to God's big story. Some of you will be familiar with how Google Maps works. It's quite interesting, isn't it, that you can actually look at your own house on your own street. in the town or the village where you live, but there's a little button that you can click that begins to pull you out from that picture, and you can see the context of where you're living, and you keep clicking out and out and out and out until eventually you're looking at the world from the perspective of space. It's what's going on here in verse 12. In times of trouble, we need to be reminded of the bigger picture. Some of you will know I'm a great C.S. Lewis fan. I've yet to find anybody who can articulate things in the way that he is able to do it, particularly when it comes to stuff like this. And his way of reminding us of the big picture is to put it like this. He says this. He says, earth is the shadows, and heaven, or God's new creation, is the substance. It's what's going on here at the end of this psalm. You see, we often get this the wrong way around. We get so earthbound that we forget about God's bigger picture, about God's big story. I found it impossible to leave our series on Acts completely this week, because there's a verse that tucked away in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31 that fills out the meaning of verse 12 in this psalm. Here's Peter beginning to explain about who Jesus is and some of the consequences associated with the resurrection of Jesus. And this is what he says. He says, for he, God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he's given proof of this by raising him from the dead. You see, Luke is reminding us in this passage in Acts that a day of accountability is coming when God is going to put all things right. A day when the brokenness and the pain of this world will one day be a thing of the past. A day when trouble will be no more, and Jesus' words will ultimately be fulfilled. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And that's exactly how this prayer, this psalm ends in verse 12. In the context of God's ultimate salvation. Or in the words of Revelation 21 that we seem to turn to so often on a Sunday morning, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and a day when the most painful realities of this present life will disappear forever. And it includes a list which is particularly relevant to those who have been bereaved, isn't it? There will be no more tears. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. And John makes it clear in his remarkable vision that these terrible realities will disappear. Why? Because Jesus Christ will make everything new. I was very struck this week by some words written by a couple who've been through what Nathan and Hannah and others have been through. And this is what they wrote. It echoes this big picture at the end of Psalm 62. Here's what they wrote. It is the eyes of faith that allow us to contemplate the rising of the rainbow after the storm. The rainbow symbolizes the covenant God made with the human race. Here it is again. In Christ, life wins over death. Here's the story of a couple who have been through the darkness of losing a child. Reflecting on the bigger picture. Reflecting on God's big story. So often in life, the circumstances we face cannot be changed. But what happens as you pray this prayer is this, that your perspective changes. There is a kingdom perspective in this prayer. So we pray like this, we're drawn back to the character of God. Verse 1 in this psalm, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. As we pray like this, we can negotiate our way through the chaos. Trust in him, verse 8, at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Praying like this helps us to keep trouble in perspective. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. And friends, as we pray this prayer, we pray it through the perspective of the cross. We pray for Hannah and Nathan and Jonah and others in our church family this week. We remember the words of Jesus who said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome this world." So can I encourage you this morning that whatever you or others may be facing, pray this prayer. Pray it for each other. Pray it for yourself. I'm going to take a few minutes to do that, just quietly reflecting on this psalm. Take it, have it in front of you. Maybe there's a phrase or a verse in this psalm. You say, I'm going to pray that. Let's do that now, just quietly, a few quiet moments, and then I'll conclude in a couple of minutes. Some quiet, reflective prayer. David prays, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken." Thanks be to God.